This morning, the Lord bless you richly. Welcome to our early service. And of course, today is not only Love Never Fails Sunday, the day we take up an offering for the work that we do in Mexico there at the orphanage, but also Happy Father's Day. Amen. So let's thank our fathers too. Amen. There we go. Thank you. And of course, you know, I believe on the screen there as we're taking up the offering, I hope, yes. Now listen, the surgery on our two little girls, successful. They are now back at the orphanage. And guess what you've done? You provided the funds where they will finally, for the first time in their life, see the right way. Man, I don't know how you can get any better than that. Amen. So thank you. You can find out more about our work in Mexico there at the orphanage by going to lnfi.org, or you can call email Paul Koo, you can talk with me, whatever, but we'll get you involved. And so the mission team contacted me about 6:45. They left this morning. They're on their way home. They had a wonderful, wonderful time. And I'm sure Paul will tell us all about it. But also I got some updates about the tent ministry from Dan. On Thursday, there was a young lady that came by one of our tents, and her name is Haley, and now she's a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. And then yesterday I received a text, and there were three tents that were set up. Many, many, many people were prayed for, but there happened to be a young man come by. His name was Philip, and Philip is now, he is saved. He belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen. So praise the Lord for that and everything. And so Happy Father's Day to all of you, those that are listening live on the radio or whatnot. Happy Father's Day as well. We are going to be in 2 John this morning, 2 John, right after 1 John, in case you get confused, okay? And let me read, before we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, let me read to you these 13 verses. I'm going to read, of course, this is more than I normally do, but I think it's worthy to be done. John writes and he says, "The elder, now to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God, or from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, as though I write no new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver, Antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you," and the church says, amen. Let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for this day. Not only that we honor fathers, Lord, but you are our Father. And we honor you and we love you and we are thankful for all that you've done. And Lord, we're also thankful this morning for those two little girls. Lord, because of you calling us there to Mexico and because of the goodness of the hearts of your people, those little ones can see the right way again for the rest of their lives. Lord, I give you praise for that. I thank you. And Lord, we just pray this morning for all the fathers, those listening live, those on the radio, those that are present, Lord, and those that are belong here but with their parents in other churches right now. Lord, just bless them and help this morning the word just be embedded in their hearts. Father, we also pray this morning, Lord, for the Middle East. We pray over Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord God, we pray that your will be done. I know, Lord, you told us not to ever be troubled or afraid when you hear of rumors of wars. But Lord, we pray for not a war. We pray that our nation will not be dragged into a world war, Lord. But we look to you. We're not afraid. And Lord, this morning I pray the word that we have, the Lord, that you've led me to share not only with all believers, Lord, but with dads as well. That when we leave here today, we can all say the Spirit of truth has taught us the Word of God. It lives in my heart, their hearts, Lord. Now we love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. You know, this morning I struggled. I was looking at a Father's Day sermon, and it was like the Spirit of God said, these 13 verses is everything a dad needs, okay? Matter of fact, these 13 verses are what every believer needs, amen? The title is Walking in Truth, and that's what this is all about this morning in these 13 verses. So we've now arrived at two of the shortest letters or books, if you call that, epistles, in the New Testament, and that will be 2 John and 3 John. Now, 2 John has 245 words, and 3 John only has 219 words. And although we're not told, I would believe that like 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and even there at Revelation, but especially the first three, they were written from Ephesus, okay? That's where John was pastoring at this time. And it probably written anywhere between AD 90 and 100. So when we look at the key verses, it's really truth, and we could even say love, but just in the first few verses, he uses the word truth five times. So walking in truth, again, is the title of this sermon. Now, with all that being said, in verses 4-6, it's going to be about walking in truth and love, or practicing that. And then when we get to verses 7-11, it's about protecting the Word of God, protecting the truth, and knowing how to protect it and what not to do with it as well. And he opens up like he does all of his letters. He doesn't tell us who the author is. He doesn't use his name. He doesn't even use his office, which is that of an apostle. He just, look how he opens it there in verse 1. He says, the elder. Now, that word in Greek is presbyteros, okay? And literally that word means an old man. It also could be an older man, like in an office of the church. But I believe here, since he didn't use John, he didn't use his office, the apostle, everyone knew who John was. Amen? Listen, John was not only an old man. He was the last living apostle, loved one. They were all dead. They were all in heaven. And he's the last living apostle who literally walked with Jesus, got the God-man, amen, in the flesh. And so everyone, they knew who he was. And so he just literally says, listen, I'm the old guy. I'm the old guy on the block. Everybody knew that. And so John was, he had to be at a minimum 90 years of old. He might even have been approaching 100 years of age. Now, with all that being said, look at the recipients. It's very important. He says, the elder, he says, to the, what kind of lady? Elect lady and her children. Now, is he writing to a woman? Is he writing to a mother and her children? If that's the case, this is the only letter in the Bible or the New Testament that's that way. But look at it again, to the elect lady and her children. So who is she? Now, she is either a mother, he's writing to a mom and her kiddos, or he's writing to a church or a house church and the members that are in it. So when he uses the word elect lady there, I mean, can you, what a name, Lady Elect, right? Think about that. Lady Gaga, you know, Lady Elect. So that word elect is eklektos in the Greek, okay? Now, is it a title? Or is it a name of a Christian lady, say, that he's writing to? Bingle, a scholar, says this. He says in the Greek, I'm sorry, he said there's a tradition that the lady addressed was Martha of Bethany. Who was Martha's brother? Lazarus, okay. He says the tradition was lady was Martha of Bethany. And the reason he says that, he says in the Greek, lady, in the Greek now, the word lady answers that to the Hebrew name of Martha. Now, and so he says, watch this. He says, now, if it is true, down in verse 13, you see where it says the word sister, elect sister, who would that be referring to if it's Martha? Mary. Now, so is that true? Well, we don't know. It's a tradition. A lot of people have even taught that this letter was addressed to Mary, the mother of Jesus, because remember, John took Mary in when Jesus said, behold your mother, son, behold your, you know, there on the cross, remember? So we don't know. We don't know. But what we do know is this. These little short 13 verses were written for a main reason, because false teachers were in the church and they were inviting them, whether into their home or into the house church, and they say, no, you can't do that. You have to protect yourself because these guys, they're full of lies. And so let's look at verse 1 again about walking in truth. It says to the elder, to the elect lady, her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. So John is telling us something right here. He didn't use a word, I'm fond of you. He uses a God's word, the word agape. That's God's love. God is love. Amen? And so what he's telling us here is this. I love you in truth because we're supposed to love each other in truth. Amen? And love them without God's truth, we would not know how to love one each other. Nor we would even know how to have this love. So the agape of God, God's love, is it unconditional? Is it uncaused? Does it always seek the highest good of another people, whether they have done right or not? God is love. Amen? That's the agape of God. And we've already learned from 1 John, there's only one way to have this love, and that is to be born again, the new birth. And the moment that we're born again, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been poured out or lavishly poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. So that's the only way you can get this love, but the only way that we can experience and walk in this supernatural love is not in our own power, it's by the power of another. The Bible teaches us in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. So all that comes through the Holy Spirit living in us. But listen carefully. What John is teaching here, although it's so simple that just that first verse, is that only God's truth makes his love possible. There's no other way. In other words, his love is based on truth. And so truth, God's love, they can never, ever be separated. And the reason is you cannot have one without the other. And so the agape of God, it's not a noun, it's a verb. It's always love in action. Remember what Romans 5:8, where it says God demonstrates, that word means proves. He proves his own love that Christ died for us. Amen? Amen? Are y'all with me? It's Father's Day. Are you worn out or something? It's just Dad's Day. You should have been, would they cook you breakfast this morning? Never mind. All right. He says, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. And there's that word known, which we've studied over and over again in 1 John. That is the word gnosko. It means to personally experience this love, so, and this truth. So here, truth becomes an experience, if you will. And it tells us that we're all, every Christian, we're all part of this, and we know the truth. And you know why? One day, you heard somebody preach the gospel to you, amen? You heard it, and you believed, it says in Colossians 1:15, you believe the word of truth, which is the gospel, which is the good news. So when you start thinking about the truth, Is God's word 100% true? Yes, it is. Jesus, from his own lips, John 17, 17, thy word is truth. How about Jesus? Is Jesus the truth and the way and the life? John 14, 6. How about the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth? Yes, Jesus called him that in John 14, what was it, verse 6? And not only that, loved one, listen. Jesus said in John 8, 32, which is my life verse, he said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, it'll make you free not by knowing it, but by knowing it, believing it, and applying it to your life. Amen? That's how you get free, loved one. And look what it says now in verse 2. He says, because of the truth, there's that word again, and the truth which what? Abides, that means to dwell, to live, it remains in us. And how long will it be with us? Forever. That's incredible, isn't it? I mean, think about it. God's truth is not only in us, but is with us, every child of God, forever and ever. Right now, if you're born from above, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, he lives in us. Amen? We are sealed until the very day of redemption, until we go home to be with the Lord. But so we think about that assurance. And so the truth is also not only in us, it is he is with us, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? He's with us forever and ever and ever. Now listen, what did he say? What did Jesus say about the Word of God? He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but he said, but my words will never pass away. Man, listen, if God's Word will never pass away, it's going to remain with us forever. Do you think that we might ought to learn it? Amen? Yes, we should. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. What did Jesus tell us? Matthew 4, 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know what Jesus just said? He said, the truth, God's truth, is our nourishment. God's truth is our food, if you will. You remember Job in the Bible? Nobody remembers Job. Isn't that your favorite book? It's a great book. Yes. You know, Job, I mean, when you think about Job, think of him. Remember him? Remember, was he sitting in an ash heap? Was he covered with boils? Did he break up little clay pots and get them sharp and scrape off the worms and the bugs and everything from his wounds? Yes. Did he lose his children? Yes. Did he lose his wealth? Yes. Did he lose his health? Yes. Did he lose his wife? Yes. Happy Father's Day. No. Did he lose his three crummy friends? No. No, he didn't. So you have to ask yourself about Job. I like the book of Job. I love the book of Job. It's the word of God. Listen, how did he endure? Why did Job not quit? I would have quit. Listen, you had lost everything. Was Job a dad? Did he have 10 fresh graves out there of his children? Yes, he buried them himself. I mean, how in the world did he endure? Why did he just say, I can't do this anymore? May I tell you how he did it? But I want to use his very own words. Listen to Job. Job 23, 12. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips, our Father's lips. I have treasured his words from his mouth more than my necessary food. How did he survive? How did he endure? Dads, this is for you too. How? Man, listen, he fed on God's word. He fed on the truth, the true nourishment that comes from heaven, and that is the word of the living God. Amen? Now I'm going to ask you another question. How much of God's word did Job even have? Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. How much did he have? Well, I'm going to tell you what. Whatever he had, loved one, here's the deal. It was more important than his daily food. We have 66 books. Is it important to us? And that's what we need to understand that. Listen, Job the father, again, he had lost his health, his wealth, his children. But the one thing he would never lose right there was what he treasured most. And that was God's word. That was the truth of God's word. Listen, you can lose everything in life. Everything. Your home, your job, your health. God forbid, even your family. But I'm going to tell you, you can even lose your freedom. But I'm going to tell you something. To lose God's word, what do you have? You don't have anything. Do you understand? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Love, when you have nothing. And man, are you talking about being broke? You are broke. And Job says this. He says, I would rather starve than not have God's word. That's a powerful word. Did you know that? I would rather give up my daily nourishment than to lose the word of the living God. Dads, all Christians. Now listen to me. How many Bibles do you have in your home? How many do you have? Or maybe I could say, how many Bible apps do you, or whatever that is today, e-Bibles. I don't know. I don't have that. But what I'm saying is, how many do you have? I have a lot of Bibles, loved one. And you may have 100 Bibles or 20 Bibles in your home right this minute. But they will do you no good if you just have them. You have to open them up, amen, and let them be your daily nourishment. Man, listen, you will be worse off than Job if you don't do that. And you know, today in America, I don't know if you notice it or not, but would you say that really Christians or most of us today, I mean, we're not doing without, amen? I mean, we can have a McDonald's when we want one. You know what I'm trying to say? If you really want to eat that, I mean, we're doing pretty good, amen? And we have everything going for us, but you know what? So many Christians today, they're starving to death, meaning they're starving from the lack of nourishment that comes from God's word. Two reasons. The pulpit is one problem, not teaching God's word. And the second one, they just don't open up the Bible. They don't get into it for themselves. And if you don't treat God's word, dads, all of us, as a treasure, well, then we're going to starve. You see, are we, Romans 12, 1 and 2, are we to offer, say, Lord, here's my body, I'm a living sacrifice to you, right? And are we to be not conformed to this world, right? But we're to be transformed by the renewing ourselves to the word of God, amen? We have to learn the word of God. We have to be in it every day of our lives. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 50, it says, your word, O God, has given me life. Given me life. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Boy, it lights our way. The world is a dark place. We need God's light to get us through. Amen? It says in Ephesians 6, 14, it says about the weapons of our warfare. It says to gird up your waist with truth. With truth. Ephesians 6, 17, it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And listen, is God's word truth? We're to take that up, loved one. Now look at verse 3. He says, grace, mercy, peace will be with you. And look where it comes from God the Father and from the Lord of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And then he uses that again, in truth and love. Is there anything better than God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved divine favor? No. Are we saved by grace? Are we to be strong in grace, as Peter said? Absolutely. I'm sorry, Paul said that to Timothy. Be strong in grace, Timothy, as a soldier, remember? And we're to grow in grace, Peter said. Now, with all that being said, he uses that word there, mercy. Aren't you glad that God is rich in mercy? That means to be rich in mercy means it's unlimited. That's why he loved us, saved us. And then he uses that word peace. Boy, peace is a great word, isn't it? Do you have peace this morning? Peace in your heart? Jesus said, I've given you my peace. You know, when you think about that word peace, I always go to one scripture. And that peace, or that scripture is Romans 5, 1, that we have now because we've trusted in Christ, we have peace with God. Through faith, amen? Peace with God. God's not our enemy. Peace with God, that is a divine fact. He loves us. He is our Father. And that peace, it came at a great cost. Ephesians 2:11, Christ himself is our peace. Amen. Jesus paid the ultimate price. He died for us. The Bible says in Colossians 1:20, through the blood of his cross, he has made peace for us. Oh, and I thank God that he's done that. And again, look who it's from God the Father. He's our Father. He's the one who so loved the world. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. But look at this next phrase. He says, John does something here. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, but look what he says now, the Son of the Father. And then he used that expression again in truth and love. Do you know that that word, Son of the Father, is only found here in the New Testament? Why would John add that? And why did he use that? Well, we really know why. We know that it was intentional because the churches were being attacked with false teachers, the Gnostics, which did not believe in the deity of Christ Jesus. They didn't believe in the incarnation. They didn't believe that Jesus was the God-man. They believed that Jesus was just a mere man. Remember from 1 John? And that what happened was, is at his baptism, the Christ Spirit, if you will, the Christ Messiah, the Spirit came upon him at his baptism, empowered him into his ministry. And then when Jesus went to the cross and before he died on the cross, guess what happened? They said, well, then the Spirit left him, just left him. And Jesus died on the cross, but he was just simply a man. Well, boy, a man cannot save you, amen? There's no way. And so they were challenging that the deity of Christ Jesus. Now listen, it says grace and truth, mercy, and all the rest of that here. Do you know those things cannot be alive in your life unless you walk in the sphere of truth and love? And that's where they're found, loved one. You know, Wiersbe put it this way. He says truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. Amen? Ephesians 4:15. Now listen, look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received a commandment from the Father. Now, I really like this scripture. I like all scripture, but especially what he's saying, especially for today, dads. And the reason I say that is because John rejoiced greatly because his kids, he looked at his spiritual children because they were walking in truth. Is there anything better, dad, fathers, listen, to watch your children grow up and they walk in God's truth? Is there anything better than that? You can talk to me. Amen? Yeah, we're a low crowd this morning because of Father's Day, you know, but you can talk to me. I like to hear your feedback. Listen, when I look at that, I say, dear Lord, you know, to know the truth, where do your kids get the truth from? Not from 2 hours a week at church. I mean, they do, but they can't grow that way. Everything takes place in the home. Amen? And that's what we're doing. We're to teach our kids the truth. So like I told the early service, I was teaching my granddaughter Willa the truth yesterday. You know, I was teaching her, you know, the truth about me and God and all the rest of it. I was teaching her how to say the word yes. You know? So I finally, she said, you can ask Becky, it was perfect. She said yes. And so what I did, I said, listen, your grandfather, he's a handsome man. Yes? Yes. I said, your grandfather is a fine figure of a man. Yes? Yes. Learn from me, guys. Learn. It's a joy to teach your children. Is it to pray and to love God? They believe instantly. Do you know that? Children, they believe you because you're their dad. You say, Jesus is alive. You say, angels are with us. Jesus can live in our heart. Do they go, oh, no. Do they do that? No, little kid, they just look at you. You're the father. You have such authority in your home. Listen, you know, there's a great passage about the perfect father in Luke chapter, I think, 15, 11 right there, the prodigal father. You know, the prodigal son, there's really two prodigal sons in that story. You know that, don't you? The elder and then the younger, okay? But when you think about that, the prodigal father who is a picture of God our Father, is the absolute perfect model and picture. And he does something. When you read that story, man, it's incredible because it shows us our Father. It shows how our Father, how he loves. It shows how he forgives, how he cleanses, and he restores. That's what he did to the prodigal son, right? Did he beat him up when he came back? No. Did his kid waste all of his money that he had get his inheritance on prodigal living? Yes. But listen to me. Why did the prodigal son even come home? Why? He came to himself. I know what it says. He came to himself. That's right. But when he came to himself, what did he say? He said, I will arise and go to my Father and say, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven. I'm no worthy to even be called your son. Just make me a hired hand. Make me a servant. Now, why would he say that? Why did the prodigal say, I will arise and go home to my Father? You know why? He knew something about his dad. He knew that his father was approachable. He had to have. He knew that his father was affectionate and loving, and he knew that despite failures, that his father walked with God and that he would take him back. There's something about that. You know, when your kids fail, do they know that they can come to you? That's very, very important, loved one. Someone put it this way about him. It says, because the father was what he was, the prodigal became what he should be. That is a true word. Amen? Fathers have a big responsibility. Look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found how many of your children? Some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. So, to walk in truth, how did they do it? Whenever we walk in truth, the only way you can do that is by obedience. Amen? We learned in 1 John, what was it, chapter 5, verse 3. What does it say in verse? For the commandments of God, they are not burdensome. Amen? Or this is love for God, that his commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy. Amen? What did Jesus tell us? John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, keep my command. So truth is not something we just believe. Truth is something that we do. We obey. We walk in obedience. We walk in the light. We walk in love. We walk in wisdom. We walk worthy. Ephesians 4:1. We walk worthy of our calling. But look what it said again. Some of your children. That's sad. Not all of them, but just some. Why? Well, the false teachers, the Gnostics, had led some of them away, either from, if it's a woman, a mother from her home, or if it's a house church, from some of the members. And look what he says. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we, all believers, which we have had from the beginning, meaning the beginning of Jesus' teachings, and that is that we love one another. And again, is that impossible without the Holy Spirit? Yes. Now, that we love one another. Now, look what he says. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, meaning to love one another. This is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, I'm going to ask you a question. To love one another, will that ever change? No. Man, it never, never change. It says that from the beginning that you should walk in it. Now, love and truth, God's love and God's truth, can never, ever be separated. You can't do it. You see, to walk in truth is to walk in love. To not walk in truth is to not walk in love. Amen? And so we need to understand, and it's always expressed again by obedience, and we know what that love is, that new commandment. It's part of the vision statement of this church, isn't it? John 13, 34, and 35, when Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And so did Peter and all them, did they know to love one another? Of course. Leviticus 19:18 goes all the way back to the Old Testament. But the new part is when Jesus said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you to the same degree. I am your example on how to love one another. And Jesus knew, like the church today should know, that word love, agape, we don't want to ever use it as a noun because it's a verb. We have to demonstrate that love, don't we? It's love in action, always. So it's a verb. Now, Jesus said, by this, the next verse, it says, and by this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love one ye for another. You know, just because we go to church doesn't mean we love one another, does it? No. And just because we've been water baptized or we know the word of God, that doesn't mean we walk in love, does it? Boy, but I'm going to tell you something. Jesus just said something. He said, everyone, all people will know that you are my disciples, not because you've been water baptized, not because you go to church. He says, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another, if you love each other the way Jesus loved us. Now listen, it's by what they see us do. It's not what we say. Anybody can say, I love you. Amen? I want you to listen to this one thing now. God's love and God's truth can never be separated. A church that does not walk in love does not walk in God's truth. Have you ever been to a mean church? Okay, they're not walking in truth then. I'm not being critical of anyone. I'm just saying, listen, it just doesn't work that way. So why was John pleading with either the house church or the lady of the home there? Why was he pleading and giving the warning? Look at verse 7. He says, for many deceivers, a deceiver, that's the one who leads a Christian away from God's truth, okay? Many deceivers have gone out, meaning gone out from the church. Where did they go? Into the world. So they've departed doctrinally from the teaching, the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, so they've gone out into the world. It says, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the what? In the flesh. In other words, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's 100% man, 100% God. He says, if you don't believe that, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Remember our teaching from 1 John in 2:19. It says this about these deceivers. They went out from us, but they were not for us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or revealed, if you will, that none of them were of us. Man, they were never part of it. They attended church, they prayed, they sang the songs, but he says, listen, that's okay, but they were never saved, they were never forgiven, they were never sealed, and they belong to a world that's completely passing away. John said in 1 John 4:3, he says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. In other words, the incarnation, fully God, fully human. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, and that's very important. Now listen carefully. It says has come in the flesh. It does not say came into the flesh. Remember what I said a moment ago? That's what the Gnostics did, wasn't it? In other words, Jesus was just a man, but the Holy Spirit, he didn't come. He was just a man, but it came into Jesus. No, he didn't. No, listen, Jesus is God. Amen? Now, so a Savior that's not quite God can't save anybody. Amen? Now, look at verse 8. He's given a command to you and to me and to them. Look to yourselves or beware, take heed, watch out. We do not lose things we worked for. Now, that's not talking about losing salvation. It's talking about, of course, salvation is a gift. It's talking about a loss of reward. It says, do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. We don't want to lose the things that we have accomplished. So when it says, look to yourselves, that means every Christian. Every Christian, we're all responsible to discern error, okay? Now, we're out without excuse. Why? Number one, do we have the living Word of God, the Bible? Do we have the Spirit of truth living in us? Does He lead us into all truth? All we have to do is open our Bible, amen? And He will teach us, won't He? Amen. Now, so we have to beware of those things. You know, there's a lot of times, and this is a good thing, people call here every week and or email us, and they go and they ask questions, and they're sincere believers, and praise the Lord for that. That's a good thing. And they say, well, what type of music do y'all do? And Merlinda or whoever, they'll, you know, send an email, or they'll answer the phone and tell them, and so forth. Or do you have Wednesday night services? And that's a wonderful thing too. Most churches don't have Wednesday night services anymore. And you know, and they go and they may say, well, do you have a singles group? Do you, how large is your church? And is your pastor boring? You know, stuff like that. And, you know, do you believe in the gifts and all the rest of it? Which is, that's fine. But rarely do they say, does your church preach the whole truth, the Bible? Not just a bunch of topical stuff, which is not wrong to do that, to teach topical sermons, okay? But do you teach through the Word of God? Rarely do they ask anything like that. No. He says, look to yourselves now, that command, that we do not lose the things which we what? Work for. I'm going to ask you a question. Let's bring it up to right now, the 21st century. Are you willing to lose? Look at from the very beginning, there in the living room of my house, Becky's house, our home, you know, 33, 34 years, whatever it is, has passed. Are we willing to just see how God has paid for everything, all completely debt-free, everything that we've done, all that we, all, you know, teaching through the Bible now for the fourth time? Are we willing to lose all that? All that we've worked for? All the times you work in kids' church? All the times that, you know, you're working in the nursery, or how you've helped and you've cleaned the church? All the things that we do, are you willing to just say, you know what, I don't mind if we just lose that? Surely not. You know, listen, how would you feel if a new pastor comes in? Because one day a new pastor, you know, someone's going to be taking my place. Y'all know that. And the fact of the matter, you know, so here he comes in, and he's, you know, wearing skinny tight jeans. I don't have anything against that. You know, and he's got, you know, that real tight T-shirt. I don't wear tight T-shirts because I have no muscles. But he's a great speaker, and he comes in, and now this is the next generation. But he teaches great, but all of a sudden he starts laying a little bit of stuff alongside the truth. And it doesn't sound bad, but and all of a sudden you find out that, you know, that all of a sudden all that we've worked for all these years, generation after generation, is now lost because it's not the same, because now we're a seeker church or something. Now we water down the gospel. Now, in other words, we've moved away from teaching the true word of God. Amen? Would you like that to happen? Would you like to lose everything that we have worked for after all that time? No. That's why Paul the Apostle, what did he tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20? He says, oh, Timothy, oh, that word is filled with tons of emotion. Oh, Timothy, he says, guard what has been committed to your trust. That word trust means deposit. What's been deposited to you, Timothy? Oh, you're to guard it. Stand guard over it. And what is that? That is the body of truth, which is the word of God. Amen? Oh, you know, listen, that's very important. We have to have pastors after me. Every pastor that's here, and we have many pastors. But loved one, listen to me. We have to have pastors who, number one, they love the truth. Amen? They rightly divide the truth. And they don't water down the truth. And they speak the truth in love, because they love the truth. They teach the truth. But they also have to guard the truth. Amen? And the fact of the matter is, that's your responsibility too. We are all stewards of God's truth. And gosh, it's tragic to see a church that once taught the truth no longer teach it. You know, I told the early service, I said, all those years ago, I told the board, the first meeting, I said, here's the deal. We are building a work for God to give away to the next generation. And our desire is this, is that we want the church that we build for the Lord, that He uses us to build, that when we're gone, will never stop being. It will go on until Jesus comes. Amen? And you know how you do that? You keep teaching the word, you keep teaching truth, and you walk in love. Did you know that? And then, and you don't have to beg for money. You don't have to fleece the sheep. You get to feed the sheep, amen? And matter of fact, the reason we never have begged for money, loved one, is this, is we believe with all of our hearts, and he's proven himself time and time again, that wherever God guides, he provides, amen? Because then you are in his perfect will if he's guiding you, amen? And boy, listen, there is nothing gooder than that, all right? Nothing. So listen, we don't want to lose our full reward. We worked all this and we see it gone. You know, Kelly said it this way, the Christian message is not something which the church minister works out for himself or is entitled to add to. It is a divine revelation which has been committed to his care and which it is his duty to pass on unimpaired to others. And that's exactly what we're to do. You know what that means? It means that every pastor, it means every church, it means every Christian and every father must be a Timothy. It's our responsibility to guard the truth, proclaim the truth, and pass the truth down to the next generation. Amen? You know, people measure churches today by so many different things. And it's okay. How's the worship in this or this? And how's the pastor, you know, whatever? Is he fascinating? And I am fascinating, but is he, you know what I mean? And you know what I'm saying? But the most important measure of a church is this. How does that church, that pastor, treat God's word? The Bible says in Psalm 138:2 that God magnifies or that God exalts his word above his very name. That's a very important word, amen? And that's what's important. See, for the church to be truly effective, amen, to be effective, we have to, number one, realize we're not of this world, amen? We're not to be conformed to this world. And we are also to be doing something. We are to be looking for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're looking for Jesus, amen? In other words, do you know it's okay to be heavenly minded? You've heard it say, well, if you're heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, we're not any earthly good, most of us anyway, amen? No, listen. Jesus told us in John 14:1, he said, let your heart not be troubled or be afraid. You believe in God. He said, believe also in me. Now listen to what he says. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Jesus is coming again. Now, I don't know when, but he's coming. Amen? And now listen, are we called to save the world? Yes. In other words, whatever part of the world that we are in, we're not called to love the world, be conformed to the world. No, to be effective, though, do you know our heart has to be filled with our home, where our citizenship really is? I think about heaven all the time. I think about the people that I love that are there, that I'm going to see again. Heaven is real. And when we think about it, does it excite you? You see, loved one, listen to me. When we fill our hearts with our home, well, something does happen. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at the earth and you'll get neither. Boy, that is a true word. And verse 9 is a very, very important word, and I pray it enters your heart. Whoever transgresses, say that word, transgresses, transgresses. Whoever transgresses, he does not abide, he does not remain in the doctrine or the teaching, that word doctrine means teaching, the teaching of Christ. Man, and he does not have God. He who abides or remains in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, that word transgress, I hope you mark your Bible, write it down, because it means something. It is a bad word, okay? And the word transgress means to run too far ahead right here. That's what this transgress means. It means this. It means to go beyond the limits of, of true Bible doctrine, okay? You pass it by. You go way beyond. And there are those who today and then, boy, do they go way beyond what the Bible says? I mean, they may teach a scripture, but that scripture doesn't mean what they're saying. Does that make sense? They go way beyond that. And there are those who believe, they really do, that they, by doing so, going beyond the limit, that they can improve the Bible. They can improve the Word of God. You cannot improve the Word of God because God wrote it. Amen? Yes. And so listen, false teachers, now listen to me, then and today, they never stay within the limits of the Word of God. Never. They always go past it. They always say something that it doesn't mean, but it sounds great. It appeals to the flesh. And that's what the Gnostics, in context here, that's what they were doing. The Gnostics said, or they claimed, rather, that they were advanced thinkers. They really had it together. They had a superior knowledge. Remember the word Gnostic or Gnosis means knowledge. They had a secret knowledge. And the only way you're going to get this secret knowledge to really be saved is to come to them. You hear it today. If you don't have this new revelation that I received, you're in trouble. You need to buy my new book or what, you know what I mean? No. I have the revelation from God. I have the Word of God. Amen. You have the Word of the living God. And so they claim to just have a deeper knowledge. You know, the sheep, you're just not up to date. You're so far behind. And the thing was, like today even, their theology was progressive. There's nothing wrong with the word progress. We are to go from glory to glory. Amen. But their progressiveness wasn't going this way. It was actually regressive. Their theology was so progressive, they said that Jesus was not God. They said that we did not believe in the incarnation, and they were really a messed up people, amen? And that's what they were teaching. They denied the Lord, denied the coming in the flesh. And look what he says in verse 10. If anyone comes to you, anyone, no matter how mature, intelligent, how much they know God's word, even how charismatic they might be. Anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, this teaching, that Jesus has come in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. He's 100% man, 100% God. He is the God-man. Amen? All right. Do not receive him into your what? Wow. Your house. It could be house or house church. And look at another command. There's two commands here. Don't take him into your house, nor greet him. Don't even say hello to this guy. Why? For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now listen, Christians all differ over, true Christians, they differ over many things in the Bible. There are Christians that don't believe in the rapture. That's okay. I mean, I believe in it. And, you know, if they don't believe in the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church, then you know what? When they go up, they'll say, well, I was wrong. I mean, I'm going to have dinner with them and love them. They're my brothers. I have people that, there's no millennial reign. Well, I love you, but there is going to be one, but it's okay. I'll see you there. Do you follow me? It's all right. I don't believe in any of the gifts of the Spirit. Well, that's okay. That's all right. You know, I don't care. But if you say to me, I do not believe in the incarnation, if you say to me that Jesus was not God, if you say to me that he was not the God-man, I don't fellowship with you. That person does not have God. Do you understand me? Now, that is very, very important. Now, listen to me. The person who does that, that's the spirit of Antichrist. So, there are people that come to our doors, aren't they? And knock on our doors. They want to talk about their cults that come to the door. Is love mean? No. Love is kind. Is love rude? No. Is love blind? No. We have the truth of God's word. Amen? So listen very carefully now. It says, do not let the enemies of Christ into your home. We're to be hospitable, but not to the enemies of Christ, meaning talking about those who believe that Jesus is not God. I can name two right now, but I'm not. It doesn't matter. Are you following me? Okay. We don't even say hello to them. Now, why is that so important? Look at verse 11. For he who says hello, hey, come on into the house, sit down, can I make you coffee? What do you got here? You know, I see it's a different Bible than mine. Yeah, what was that? Moroni, the Bologna, or what was that? You know, do you follow me? All you have to know about the cults is this. When they come to your door, you don't even want to talk, but if you do, tell me who Jesus is. Oh, I know who you are now, get out of here. Don't even say goodbye, because goodbye means God be with you. No, he who greets shares, Christian, in his evil deeds. What did that just say? You become a partner in their deception. Now, let's bring this up to date, okay? Because that's a warning then and a warning today. I mean, are there false teachers today? Listen, you can turn on Christian TV today, and it's everywhere. All right? And here's the deal. You know, I don't understand why so many Christians today, let me back up. What do false teachers do? They transgress. They're transgressors. They go beyond the limit of divine doctrine. You see what I mean? They add to Scripture, or they change words, or they say that you're like, all of us are little gods. No, you're not. You're created in the image of God. We're not gods. He is only one God. Amen? Things like that. No, love, we got to be so careful. Now listen, and here's what happens. No Christian, if you really know your Bible, ever want to be a part of sharing their evil deeds. What does that mean? It means that if a believer sends a false teacher support, sends money, or you buy one of their books, do you know you are now participating and supporting them? Or you attend their meetings. It is the same thing. You become a partner in their evil deeds. You know, I told the early service that I had the privilege over the years of being invited to the Christian TVs that are those who they are, I'm not going to name them, to go and be there and interview and all that. And I turned them down. And the reason I turned them down was not, I turned them down because I did not want to sit on the stage with the teachers that were there, because they did not teach the truth of God's word. And therefore, if I had done so, I felt in my heart that I would now be partaking. People say, hey, you agree with them. Does that make sense? I don't agree with them. And I don't want people to think I agree with them. I want people to say, Bill agrees with whatever God says. Amen? And that's important. And that's why I say we don't open a door for things like that. Now look at what he says here. Let's close this out. Having many things to write to you. So John evidently wrote this letter by hand. He says, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you, speak face to face, and the reason that our joy may be full. I want to speak to you face to face. And then it says, now the children of your elect sister greet you, and he says, amen. So he closes, he says, I don't want to text you anymore. I don't want to email you anymore. I don't want to talk about don't send me any pictures on your Facebook, you know. I want to meet with you face to face, amen. Now I want you to listen before we finish. I'm going to talk to fathers just for a second. This is for every Christian, but I'm talking specifically to dads right now. And I believe this is a word, well, I know it is a word from God, but it is a specific word for your moment, if you will. And, you know, King David was a great man. And he loved his children. And he also he messed up as a dad a lot, didn't he? But King David loved the Lord with all of his heart. God said that about him. He said, he's a man after my own heart. Did David go through horrible times? Yes, he did. But he penned a psalm. It's Psalm 3. And I just want to read a few scriptures, fathers, to you this morning. He said in Psalm 3:1, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Man, what a word is that. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're going, I have so many troubles. I haven't talked to anybody. I am hurting, but I have so many troubles. Do you know that God knows it's hard being a dad? It is. It's the pressure sometimes is, I'm not adding up. I'm not being good. I'm not providing. All these things that come into a man's heart. It's tough sometimes. And David cries out, Lord, they've increased. I mean, I thought it was a little bit of trouble, but now they've increased who trouble me. Many, they rise up against me. He says, oh, and many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God. There's no more help for you, David. God can't help you. God is not going to help you because God has abandoned you. He will never, ever help you again. I pray, fathers, listen to me, that you never believe that. Never believe that. That is the voice of the evil one, the voice of the wicked one. He wants you to believe, well, you know what? You're not spending enough time with your kids. You're not teaching them. You're working too many hours. And it's just, oh, I'm trying to, and I understand that. I really do. He wants you to believe you're a failure, but you're not. He wants you to think that God says, you know what? I can't do this. You're this over with. But then David closed. He says this. He says, many are they who say of me, oh, God will never help you. There's no help in God. And then he uses a word, Selah. That's a great word. David is saying to all fathers and to every Christian, why don't you just stop right there? Why don't you pause now? Take a deep breath and you think about what that just said. Do you really believe that God will abandon you? Do you believe that God will forsake you? Listen to me. No. He says, I'm going to say something else. Do you think that David, he penned those words. Do you think he heard those voices? Of course he did. Do you think he felt that pain? He did. Listen to what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says about this scripture, if all the trials that come from heaven, all the trials that can come from heaven upon you, he says, if all the temptations that ascend from hell and all the crosses that arise from the earth, if they could all be mixed and pressed together, they would not make a trial so horrible as that which is contained in this verse, meaning there is that there's no help for God for you. He says, it would be the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is not help from God for you. I'm going to tell you something. God will never, no, never, no, never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you without support. Never. Do you understand that? Never. Never. Why? He is your Father. Now, you know what David cried out after that? He says this, but you, O Lord, boy, I love it. You, O Lord, you are a shield for me. God is your shield, men. He says, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. Listen, there's a lot that wants to put your head down in this life. But I'm going to tell you what. God says, no, you're my son. I know what you're going through, and I am the lifter of your head, and I will lift it. Father, we praise you this morning for that word. We praise you for this day. I pray over all the fathers. I pray over all the Christians that are here, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would encourage them today, and that they would leave here, Lord, full of faith and knowing that your word is true, and they can walk in that truth, Lord, and that you'll always be with them. Help us all, Lord, to be better Christians, to be better men, better women, better mothers, better fathers, Lord. Bless your people again. Touch them in a mighty way. We love you on this Father's Day, Lord, for you indeed are our Father which art in heaven, and we hallow thy name, O God. We love you. We praise you today. In the greatest name in the universe, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And God's church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?